Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 26, just two verses. And as I told you when we started the series, these messages are a little more topical. So we're going to read a few verses and have other verses in the body of the message in order to learn the topic. And tonight's topic is created in his image. What's so special about gender? All right. And in this day of confused gender identity, primarily because of the media, we want to come back to the Bible and get the confusion out. And so today we're going to look at Genesis 1. And how many of you have found, like me, when there's confusion about some basic things, go back to Genesis. It'll clear it up. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this day, and now we come to the evening service, Lord, and we need to be strengthened for the week that is ahead. And as parents and as family members, we need to have wisdom to lead our children in a day, and our grandchildren in a day when there's so many philosophies being thrown at them and promoted before them. And so give us that biblical basis for leadership that we need from the scriptures tonight, and help me as I teach and preach this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This evening we come to God's original design in creation. And some of what I say tonight may sound foreign to you if you were indoctrinated in feminism or by the tolerance doctrines of recent years. The tolerance doctrines are those doctrines that tolerate everything except Jesus Christ. And so for those of you that have had a background in some of those philosophies, some of what Genesis says is really foreign. But again, we're going to come back to the Bible and gain a biblical perspective about family. God's design is despised by many who would corrupt and exchange the God-given plan for their life. And often this corruption begins early in life. Sometimes it begins because of the abuse of a child. Sometimes it begins because of the presence of pornography in a home. Sometimes because of absentee parents, confusion, and even gender confusion can come into the life and to the mind of a child who has a combination even of these events of abuse, pornography, and absenteeism. There can come questions into a mind. And often children without role modeling and training from parents will become confused. And they will mimic the most dominant influence that comes into their life, whether that be a friend, whether that be a coach, whether that be the social media, where there is a vacuum of what we were talking about the last few weeks, which was parental involvement. Children will look for some dominant, affirming person in their life, and oftentimes that person, if they are not saved, that person could begin to create identity questions in the mind of a child that's looking for acceptance and identity and has not found it in Christ or has not found it in their family life particularly. Now, God's unique creation, the Bible says, those created in his own image were created as male and female. And the Bible is very clear about that in Genesis chapter 1. Male and female created he them. And the Lord strictly prohibits the blurring of those two roles, much less the exchanging of those two roles. For some of us, it's almost amazing we have to say stuff like that in church. But God's word prohibits the exchanging of what he ordained. God has ordained male and female. Confusion of sex roles and adultery are particularly evil because they attack the family. And when families begin to disintegrate And when people begin to refuse God's model or God's role for their life and God's model as a family, then the whole society begins to feel the reverberation of those who rebel against God's creative act and God's will and plan for their life. The biblical plan for family is corrupted one individual at a time. And the most ungodly societies of history, whether some people talk always about Sodom and Gomorrah, you could talk about Rome, you could talk about other countries today, including many parts of America, they have been plagued by sex role perversions, no doubt because Satan is so intent on destroying the family. And some of the greatest collapses in history of societies have been because of the types of issues we're going to deal with tonight. Now, in the first few minutes, I want to just be very foundational as we look at the subject of gender and identity. And I want us to go back to the foundation of identity. And I want us again to go back to the scripture. Verse 26 tells us tonight these words. And God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, when we consider the foundation of identity, I want you to notice, first of all, that men and women are equal in God's image. They are the same likeness to God. When God made Adam and Eve, he gave them both human nature. God's likeness gave mankind a peculiar worth, a peculiar dignity, both to the man and to the woman alike. James chapter 3 and verse 9 says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, which are made after the similitude of God, in the image of God. So in his rational life, he was like God in that he could reason. He had intellect. He had will. He had emotion. He had moral sense. He was like God because in the original state, Adam and Eve were created sinless. And Adam and Eve were created in the similitude of God. They were without sin. They had volition. They had understanding. They had the ability to have intellect and to reason. And so they both were created in the image of God. And a woman is in no way spiritually or intellectually less than a man. And the scriptures are clear about that from the very, very beginning. When we talk in other passages of scripture about role and such things as we might discuss in the family or the church or in government, that is because God is a God of order. It is not to indicate that one person in their rights, abilities, and such is lesser than another person. God says he created male and female in his image. And so they're in the same likeness of God. And by the way, they all have the same need for salvation because of the fall. In other words, man and woman both fell in the Garden of Eden. And you know the story, you know how sometimes people try to say, well, it was Eve's fault, it was Adam's fault. Let me tell you what, they both made the decision, and they fell. And because of that sin, both man and woman must be saved the same way. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, again, that's not putting aside God's creation and God's distinction of male and female. It's to say this, that spiritually speaking, they were both created in the image of God, they both fell, and they both need to be saved the same way. There's not a different way for a man and woman to be saved. And so when we are saved, then we are all one in Christ. All those who are one with Christ Jesus are one with the other. And so we see that God has designed in this particular verse distinction male and female, but it does not imply spiritual inequality before God. Male and female are created equally in God's image. Then we also see in the context of these verses that male and female have a diverse physical design. Now, some of you might say, wow, what a profound pastor we have. He's teaching us that men and women have a different physical design. And some of the teenagers are just so glad to know that Pastor Chapel is coming to the awareness of that tonight. But let's look at it because it really does tie in with where I'm going with this message tonight. So look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Notice now, male and female created he them. Would you say that with me, please? Male. So this is basic. I told you this first point is basic, but we want to come back to an understanding of God's will, God's mind in the matter, and God says he created male and female, created he them. So we see that we're created with distinction, that is, we're created in the image of God. That's not speaking about our physical form. It does not indicate the bodily form. It speaks of the intellect, the spiritual, the emotional. But then he says he did make a distinction in the physical diversity, male. And it comes from the Hebrew root word that means to remember. And maybe that's why we men have such an ego and always want to be remembered. And it goes back to when we're little kids. Look at what I can do, Mom. Look at what I can do, Dad. Check this out. Wow, did you see how fast I threw that? Look at what I made. And it seems like we men like to be remembered. I don't know if that ties in with the word male, but it's a good way for me to remember. The root word of male means to be remembered or to remember. And the word female, all that really means female is different than the male, all right? So God created male and female, and he created them with a diversity in the sense of the physical design. And he created that difference in physical design for a primary function. And I know, again, there are many today who are of a secular mindset who absolutely hate what I'm about ready to say. But again, we're not here to preach the social norm. We're here to preach the Bible tonight. And I want you to see what the Bible says as you look here at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So he created them male and female, and then he said, all right, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. And so the primary purpose, and I know some might say, well, what about people that don't get married? What about this and that? That's another sermon. That's another topic. And certainly thank the Lord for godly single adults and for their role in the house of God, their role in the work of God. There's no record that the Apostle Paul, for example, ever married. I don't think he was out of God's will because he wasn't married. But we're talking tonight about why did God create male and female with physical diversity? And I believe verse 28 answers that question. It is for the purpose of procreation. It is for the purpose of multiplication. Matthew 19, verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And what did Adam think about that? Genesis 22, 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. I mean, Adam basically said, wow, I like this. This is awesome. And I like to picture that first wedding ceremony where God had created Adam. Now he creates Eve and he brings Eve to Adam. And Adam just says, whoa, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is a physical diversity and I like this. This is great, you see. And there was joy in his heart. And he said in Genesis 22, 23, she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So God has created man and woman in his image, spiritually, intellectually, in his image with an understanding of will and an understanding and an ability to know God equally in all of those areas. Physically, they were diverse by the plan of God. Now listen, we've got to have a conviction about that God created you as a man by his will and a woman by his will. That was God's plan. And you might say, well, I don't like my color hair. There's a lot of things you may not particularly like. And by the way, I think you're just wise if you just come back to the place. You may not like curly hair. You may not like no hair. You may not like this or that. But God made you the way you are, and you are specially created in his image. You ought to thank God for that this evening, you see. And we ought to teach that to our children. And God created this physical diversity for the purpose of procreation. Now, that is something that is rejected by the hardcore feminists today. That is something that is rejected, obviously, by those who are even changing their identity and having surgeries and all the rest of it. And what is the result? Well, in many cases, the result is first and foremost a spiritual rebellion against the will of God, oftentimes a spiritual rebellion against getting saved or the Bible itself. And also, it is becoming more and more the downfall of most countries in Europe. Because what is happening is the birth rate is becoming so minuscule that these countries that were once great are having difficulty standing and progressing and even defending themselves. I remember years ago, we were traveling through heading to preach somewhere in Europe, and we stopped in Amsterdam on a layover, and I think we had 6 hours or something. We got into a taxi cab, and we wanted to go see the Anne Frank House from the World War II era. And so we jumped in a taxi cab, and I gave a track to the taxi driver, and he quickly told me that he was Muslim, and he was from Turkey, and he was living in Amsterdam, and this is what he said. He said, you know, he said, those that live here in Amsterdam and those that are here in this particular area, most of the men, he said, don't get married. He said, a lot of the men are gay. And he said, a lot of the men here and a lot of the women, they just don't have time for children. And as he was describing this scenario, he said, but we Muslims, we have 7, 8, 10 or sometimes 11 children. And these were his words. He said, my friends and I figure as we think about it, that in sometime 7 to 10 years from now, we will take over this country without ever firing one single shot. And what's happening as countries reject God's plan, as countries reject God's design for their life, and follow after what Romans says, that which is unnatural, leaving the use of the woman for that which is unnatural, what happens is more and more that these particular countries are being weakened steadily along the way rather than strengthened according to God's original plan. Our forefathers penned the Declaration of Independence, and they wrote in the Declaration of Independence these words: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among powers of the earth the separate and equal station, now watch this, to which the laws and nature of God, to which the laws and nature of God entitle them. Listen to that. The laws and nature of God. And when we hear that phrase, we're reminded of the laws of God's nature. And God's nature, God's natural laws call for male and female. And there is a distinction physically. And so the foundation of identity, where does it come from? Is it a denominational idea? Is it my idea? Is it your grandpa's idea? Absolutely not. It comes from our original designer and creator. And the Lord said male and female created he them. And there was a purpose of procreation as well as fellowship, we know, and many other things as well. But God created us in his image, and God created us physically for a purpose. And so let me ask you this question as a teaching thought tonight. Has there been a time recently when you have praised your child for something that they have done to their specific gender role? And we're going to talk later in the message. I know there's not, we don't want to have a stereotyping here. But I mean to say that when your son honors his mother and he acts like a gentleman, look to praise that activity. When he's doing something perhaps that is in the sense of service and something that is in the sense of courage, thank him and encourage him for that. When your daughter perhaps has some ability and creates something or looks beautiful in a dress, or when she is courageous for the Lord, take time to commend those developmental times in their life. And I've seen so many of you moms do a great job with that. And maybe it's by with your daughters in style and modeling and different things, and you can get carried away with ballerina and all of the vanities of that. But in the good sense, you're encouraging the creation of God in their life. The same thing with men with sports. You can get carried away with that and begin to think that my kid's going to be the next Roger Staubach or whatever. And listen, if your kid is the next you think of the godly man you want to name and never plays sports, you ought to be thankful for that. But what I'm saying is, it's good to encourage them in some of those areas of development, and maybe it is sports and so forth. And so, but look for opportunity to commend their acceptance of a God-given role in their life. And so the foundation of identity, where does that come from? It comes from God. Hence, when someone wants to surgically change that, when someone wants to reject that, when someone wants to defy that, please understand that rebellion is not against Lancaster Baptist Church. Right. There's not a Sunday that goes by and not a week that goes by that I don't have some crazy correspondence. And even today, and people like to reply me on Twitter and so forth. And it's often in this crowd. and it's often something very hateful. It's normally filled with curse words. And somehow, because we stand for the Bible and stand for what I'm preaching tonight, they might think that we're against them, and that's not the case at all. We want everyone to know the love of God, but we are going to stand on the fact that God had an original design, and listen, the whole world can hate because of that, but we're here tonight bound together. I hope you're not here because, you know, it's a cool place and your friend goes here. I hope you're here because we're trying to teach and preach what the Bible says. And the Bible says God created a man and a woman. And if someone wants to be hateful about that, that's fine. But we're just here to simply say at Lancaster Baptist Church, and it's stated in our church constitution, and it's stated in the Word of God, it's stated in our statement of faith, that God created male and female, and that he had a design and he had a purpose with that. Now, secondly, I want you to notice in your point number 2 of 3, I know you're a little tired tonight, but stay with me here, okay? In your second point, I want you to think about the fight for God-given identity. Now, these days, we must intentionally, with encouragement for our children, encourage them to develop in the role that God has given to them. And we must fight for that God-given identity. And may I say tonight that there's a battle against your child every day. Sometimes it's very subliminal, sometimes it's just a billboard, sometimes it's something on the internet, sometimes it's something in a club or a class, sometimes it seems as innocent as the Boy Scouts allowing alternate lifestyle. It's a million and one things. We'd never have time to mention them tonight, but the whole world is crying out saying it's okay, it's totally normal to go completely against God's original design. That is the message of the world today. And you guys get it at work. Some of you gals get it at work. They call it sensitivity training. And the idea is that it's okay to rebel against God. It's okay to be whatever else you want to be other than what God made you. And so I'm just saying there's a battle today for the minds and hearts and bodies of children. And parents had better put on the whole armor of God and be ready to get involved in that warfare. So help, let me give you some thoughts about that tonight. How many of you parents are here in church because you love the Lord, but also partly you want to fight the good fight for your kids? Amen? I mean, that's partly why we're here. We want to do the best we can for our children, for our grandchildren, right? Letter A here. Notice, first of all, we must do everything we can to help our children avoid ungodly influence. Now, Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, if you think that you can take a child in their transitional years physically, maybe even emotionally, those vulnerable years. I don't know what they are in your mentality, but let's just say 12 to 20. How's that for a start? Going through some of the feelings of not looking right, not feeling right, just all of the vulnerability of that. And if you think you can put them in a classroom with a highly charismatic person who is completely on the other end of beliefs from you, and that they will not be affected, you are making a tremendous mistake in your way of thinking. And the Bible says, if there is a situation where there's a scornful influence that is going to literally, and by the way, I tell all of our kids that go to secular college, and when they come in for counseling, and some of you probably have a misunderstanding, I might talk about that at some point in time, but I've helped dozens of our kids to go to secular college over the years, if that's God's will for their life, but I've given every one of them this talk, and because the fact is, there will be professors, Brother Frank, I talked with your son about this, in every one of these classes, whose sole intent is to shake the faith of that 18-year-old. And to challenge them and to cause them to feel like a bigot and to cause them to feel ignorant because they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And yes, they're adults, and yes, they're going to go there and they're going to have to learn it sometime to fight for their faith. I get that, but I'm just telling you, with your younger children, be careful if there's someone that you find out is a scorner towards your faith. It's your responsibility to protect them from that environment. I don't care if you've got to go talk to the teacher, if you've got to be voted on the school board, if you've got to go down and do whatever, fist to cuffs. I don't care what you've got to do. Primarily, don't let them under the tutelage of someone who hates your God. Psalm 1:1. I don't write it, I just recite it. It's in the Bible. And you've got to be careful where you put your kids. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now, this is very important, folks. I cannot make every decision for you. You might think, well, you sure try to do it. You're trying to tell us to do this. No. What I try to do fundamentally is give you the tools to build your Christian life with. And I recognize your individual soul liberty, the priesthood of the believer. I recognize the liberty that you have. And I respect that, and I'm a strong leader, and I don't apologize for that. But at the end of the day, all I can do in a series like this is give you the tools, the wrench, the bolts and nuts, and you got to try to put this together. But here's a great tool. Look at it, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication provoke corrupt good manners. All right, let's say that together. Ready to begin. Be not deceived.
Evil communication corrupt good manners.
Translate it. Evil or wicked friends will cause bad habits to develop in your child's life. Amen. Awake to righteousness and sin not, verse 34, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, how many of you would say, duh, some have not the knowledge of God? How about most of America, it seems like? They have not the knowledge of God. And I think these are in your notes here, but let me just review some of them, because parents, we've got to be so vigilant today. The fashion industry has not the knowledge of God. For time, I've taken out tons of my illustrations tonight. But you take stores like Abercrombie and Fitch, who are taking adolescent children nearly completely nude and modeling those children like that. They're sending out a message of degradation, of confusion. You take companies like Dolce & Gabbana with heavily sexual themes in their advertising, fashion designers like Vivienne Westwood, whose line of Pagan Years clothing speaks of the pagan lifestyle. Roberto Cavalli, who started a line called Angels and Devils Children Collection. It goes on and on and on. And if you're a dad like I am who has raised boys and girls, sometimes you go to the store and you go, man, is there a place that just sells normal pants for boys? I mean, it's like some Docker pants or some jeans or something. Because the homosexuals who rule in the design industry want a certain type of fitting, low-cut, effeminate type of pant. They have a certain style that they want. And moms and dads need to be careful to that. And by the way, your children should not tell you what they're going to wear. If you're paying for it, you tell them what they're going to wear. The fashion industry, it's amazing. The Swedish toy company, that just came out just a few weeks ago with their top toy, they called it, presents a gender-neutral Christian, a gender-neutral Christmas catalog to show boys cuddling dolls and girls holding a toy gun and boys in girls' clothing and girls in boys' clothing and the industry, the fashion industry and much of the toy industry. I remember years ago before Jerry Falwell died and they had these little, I think they were called Teletubbies or whatever, and he preached a sermon against them because they were promoting even then, 15 years ago, gender neutrality, and he was taken to task on the news channels and called a bigot, but he was right on target when he called out that issue, and he was speaking about these toys that oftentimes are intended to create these thoughts in someone's mind. The fashion industry, it goes without saying to say that the internet, next week we're going to talk extensively about this. Recently there was a hashtag on the internet, I won't even give the full name of it. I don't want one teenager out of curiosity looking for it. But it became one of the number one hashtags, and they were on ABC's Good Morning America just praising this in the latter part of the month of August. And if you hit to the hashtag, it sent you tremendous lines, numbers of lines of photos of boys doing specifically feminine things. Little boys doing things I would not want to mention here from the pulpit. But on the internet, there is a promotion. There are people of this mindset who are literally throwing off in disbelief God's original design. And they spend hours and hours on the computers and lots of dollars promoting their pictures and their themes and their ideas and doing like they did today, sending me hate messages along the way because of even the announced subject of tonight's message. And I understand if they have the time and they want to do that, it's a free country. But I'm just telling you, if that's the domain, and the Bible says that Satan, the prince and power of the air, next week's message is very important that you have a guarded and locked down internet. And some of you parents, as you sit here right now, are extremely ignorant about what your children can watch on a telephone. Some of the teenagers, perhaps even in the back tonight, some of the teenagers in our church whom I love, some of our best teenagers have done some sexting and things that just blow the mind of a parent. And you say, good kids, I think maybe in many ways, but there's this temptation that came and just a curiosity and boom. And so the internet, thirdly, television. When you talk about this matter of fighting and avoiding ungodly influence, shows like The Modern Family, just think of that. What's the television saying? Hey, this is the new norm, right? And this matter of having two men raising a child, that's the new norm. They don't want to admit that it's less than 1% of the population in America, maybe 2% of the entire. They don't want to admit. They want to tell America, this is the new norm. This is the way most everybody is. And that's what the television says. And when you take the styles and the message on the internet, the message on the television, young people who, by the way, children today who used to play football in the backyard and used to play outside and build forts and dig tunnels under the yard and pull up dad's grass and make all kinds of houses and do all kinds of other things. Kids that used to spend all that time doing that outside are spending 10, 20, 30 hours a week on the internet. So what I'm telling you tonight is not just pastor's idea about it. They are being influenced by these philosophies. Public education. Without a doubt, there is an agenda. Without a doubt, secular humanism prevails. In our own Antelope Valley College, some of our young people from Lancaster Baptist Church the other day, they were just walking from one class to another when the Queer Alliance gave them this flyer. You would be embarrassed to read this. And the Queer Alliance gave them a flyer. It's their officially registered club at Antelope Valley College. And it has all kinds of definitions about checking out who you might be and what you might be. And maybe you're not what you think you are. And all of the different terms that they want to speak about. And literally, we're trying to recruit our girls. And thank God, the two girls that they recruited were girls with good relationships with mom and dad. Good grounding in education, Christian education, devotions at home. They had enough spiritual grit to stand up and make the right stand. Praise God for that. But hey, find a kid from Lancaster Baptist that maybe is on the outs with their parents and maybe has been on the internet kind of curious and maybe just kind of angry and wanting some attention or wanting to act out or whatever. And suddenly a road of discovery of sin takes place. And it's amazing to think of what's happening in America. Some of you saw the news this past week of the gender-inclusive school district in Lincoln, Nebraska. Just this past week, they have determined. This is an entire school district. This is not Pastor Chapel trying to be some kind of, creating an issue. This is an entire school district that literally voted last week not to call children by boys and girls. Many of you brought it to me, in fact. They're on a campaign to make their classroom gender inclusive. That means teachers, quote, will no longer refer to boys and girls as boys and girls. Don't use phrases the teachers have been told, like boys and girls, you guys, ladies and gentlemen, and similarly gendered expressions to get the kids' attention. So instead of asking boys and girls to line up as boys or girls, teachers have been encouraged to segregate the children by whether they prefer skateboards or bikes or whether they like milk or juice. Now, honestly, some of you are thinking, that's just bizarre. I'm telling you, it is a tidal wave that is coming across America right now. To the point that we're actually now in public schools, at some of these public schools, not saying boys and girls. And that's mandated to the teachers. You can study that out. LA Unified, for more than a dozen years, has had Gay Pride Week, where the children are taught about it and where the flags are flown and where it's something that is emphasized. And I'm just simply saying, be vigilant in those matters and stand up for the truth. Now we have in the public schools here in California, Harvey Milk Day. And Harvey Milk was not merely gay. If you've ever studied a little bit of his lifestyle out, he was charged as a statutory rapist who was involved with teenage boys and was a very ungodly and wicked man. And so now it's Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and in California schools, it's Harvey Milk. And I'm just saying, these are things that parents need to be aware of. Now look at what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, does that mean none of those people can ever go to heaven? It means that someone that's habitually practicing that lifestyle certainly is not saved. It's not to say that someone that had a past can't get saved. How many of you are thankful that you had a past and you've been saved and you're on your way to heaven today? And that's what this morning was all about. People from all kinds of backgrounds and addictions and philosophies and ideologies can come and can repent of that and can be saved. But the word there in 1 Corinthians 6:9, effeminate, it's the Greek word malakos, and this is what it means. It means soft, soft to the touch, of a boy kept for homosexual relations with a man, of a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness, of a male prostitute. And so this softness that is being encouraged in this neutral gender philosophy that's creating a softness, if you will, is against the teaching of the Word of God. And so parents, we must avoid the ungodly influence. I could go on and on tonight. Some of you could tell me more. But whether it's the media, or whether it's the television, whether it's the clothing styles, whether it's some of the holidays in the schools or the teaching or the agenda, parents, be vigilant and work with your children. And if they're in the public school, see what's being brought home and take your stand and talk to your children and stand up for what is right. And in every chance you have, make sure that they're not sitting in the seat of a scorner who's mocking the God that you're trying to teach your children about. And make sure that you're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So avoid ungodly influence. Secondly, follow biblical counsel. Follow biblical counsel. Now look at Titus 2:4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Sometimes during the course of the year with our teenage girls, the girls are taught specifically some areas about being discreet and in dressing modestly and having a testimony. And the boys and girls are taught about purity and their challenge. And we know that they're young people and they have their struggles, but they need to be taught by godly women about these matters, by their mothers and by godly women in the church, and they need to be counseled. And listen, I believe with all of the technology today that we've got to come back to something that we're missing in society, and that is primarily fundamental relationships with real people. Where moms and dads talk with their kids and where godly families have a Sunday dinner and talk about the Lord. And where there's Christian fellowship around the things of God. Godly counsel, godly influence. And for the young men, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Paul was admonishing the church, don't act like you're some silly, flimsy Christian man, but stand up. And be strong in your faith. And so here's a thought for you. Ask your child, where did that idea or trend or style develop? Sweetheart, I know you want to wear that, but where did you see that in the first place? I remember the very first time I ever saw a man on television with an earring. It shocked me. And I remember the show was Miami Vice. But this is the thing, we're being desensitized. One of our men told me last Sunday night in the public school where he was raised, they read the Bible and prayed every day. But now we're being desensitized. And I remember that first time, and now it's just completely normal. Remember the first time there was cussing? Now everyone is just normal. And pretty soon, almost anything is going to seem normal unless we get back to stopping back and just saying, wait a minute, stop the train. Where did that idea come from? When your son comes and says, you know, I just kind of wanted to join this or do that. Test those influences by the scripture. Ask your children, what do you think the Lord would have us to do? Is there a Bible principle for that? When your son wants to streak his hair and put his hair down and have a little style that's maybe a little softer, and maybe when he gets into a situation, or when your daughter wants a buzz haircut, you might just pause and say, no, wait a minute, where did that idea come from? Because daddy's never done that. Of course, daddy doesn't have hair, but just pretend. Where did those ideas come from? Sometimes I've asked the teenagers at our church, have you ever seen a Bible-believing pastor do that? Yeah, you know, and I know some people look at me like I'm the weird duck. You know, yeah, you're raised in a Christian home, and you're a pastor, and you're weird. That's established, we know. You're narrow. By the way, that's why you ought to pray that as your pastor, I always keep the standard right up here, because the average church member is going to come in about right here. I know that. And when the standard gets lower, then it comes in right here. And listen, the fact of the matter is that we ought to pause and talk to our kids about, where did this come from, this idea? And as your pastor, I want to encourage our young people. And when I was a boy growing up, and I know this might sound strange, but to me, and I had plenty of opportunities. I remember we had season tickets. I remember going to the Oakland A's World Series games. Reggie Jackson, I've got a signed ball from him. And I remember meeting Brooks Robinson. I have a signed picture from him somewhere. I like sports, and I enjoyed going to sporting events. And I had some teams that I followed, and that's good, and that's wonderful. But the men that I really, really looked up to were preachers. Parents, when we have these missionaries come by, instead of rushing out to get home, you'd be wise to bring your children around these men of God. Teach them to shake hands, look them in the eye, ask a question. You say, but Pastor, they might be a missionary. Wouldn't that be terrible? They might be rewarded greatly in heaven. Who are your kids' heroes? Because I guarantee you this, and say, well, has everybody that's ever preached at Lancaster Baptist been perfect? No, but I can tell you what, I study and I work and I pray to bring men behind this pulpit who have lived lives of integrity, who have been the husbands of one wives, who love their wife, who love their children, who are the real deal. Have some of them blown it in 29 years of guest speakers? Probably a few. But here's my point. I'm thankful that we have some men that have come along that can encourage our faith and encourage our families. I'm going to tell you something. It's wise to get your children around godly women and godly men who are good role models in their life. And when they come up with some style, it's good for a parent to say, where did you get that idea? I mean, what are you talking about? Black fingernails and black mascara and dyeing your hair even blacker and wearing boots to school. Come on, Sally, what are you doing? Where'd you get that? Oh, your friend. And I'm going to tell you, right then and there, you're going to lovingly draw a line. And we're going to change friends, or you're going to acquiesce, and it's all over but the shouting. So, follow biblical counsel, and when there's a real shift in personality of your teenager, start asking a lot of questions. Where did that come from? And if it's a good shift and it's a godly shift, praise the Lord. And it says, where did that come from? They might say, oh, Brother Rule preached about it in school, or Brother McCollum told me that at Sunday school, or whatever. But when it's something that is diversionary away from scriptural patterns, then investigate and be active, all right? So the foundation of identity is Genesis chapter 1. The fight for God-given identity. How many of you would agree with me tonight that there's a battle going on and parents need to be right in the middle of that battle, all God's people said? And it's a battle we've got to be involved in. Then thirdly tonight, the formulation of God-given identity. How do you encourage your child's God-given identity? How can we help them to be what God created them to be in His image and for His purpose? First of all, your children need time with their parents. Now, I know I've said this in previous messages. I've said it already tonight. I cannot overemphasize. They need time with a mom and a dad. If you're a single mom, you already have recognized. They need your influence. And look at right here. Some of these children need the influence of what they're seeing right now. A man of God speaking with authority from the Word of God. Amen. It's a tremendous blessing to have a church to help families that have been through difficult times. And so children need the influence of a godly man and a godly woman in their life. Every young person needs to have. You say, well, and by the way, I mean this in all sincerity. You say, well, I think there's a better godly example for my children somewhere, a better godly pastor. Then get to him and encourage him and support him and tell him you're behind him and that you love him and teach your children to learn from him. But every parent ought to get to the best that they think is closest to the Bible and get their family there and raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because kids need what we're doing right now, teaching and preaching and admonishment from the Bible. And they need the kind that is backing you up along the way. And so you say, well, the church has changed and there's no more standards at Lancaster Baptist Church. Then get one where they have them. Or if you have changed sometimes, and sometimes that's what happens. Moms and dads get tired of the battle. Moms and dads want to dye their hair and they want to wear this and that clothing and they want to go do this and they want to go to that and they want to be a little this and have a little fun and get a little tattoo here, a little tattoo there. They are not going to be comfortable with messages like this. Right. I get that. And I know someone say, well, there's just too much. hypocrisy over there, and there's too much of this or that. And a lot of times that's fine, but I'm just simply saying, find a place that is closely aligned to the values you want for your children, and then let them benefit from the teaching of the Scripture and the testimony of godly people around them. It's a tremendous blessing. They need time with their parents. They need time with godly authority in their life. Ephesians 6:4 is primary in this point. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want every dad to say that with me tonight. Ephesians 6:4, every granddad, ready, begin. Ephesians 6:4, ready, begin. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the of the Lord. All right? They need time with their parents. Now, I'm going to say a bunch of other things, but more than anything, your teenager needs you. I don't care if it's throwing a ball. I don't care if it's going to a museum. I don't care if it's going to McDonald's. They need your time with them. No, letter B. If you're going to help them understand and appreciate their identity, there needs to be a distinction in the way they dress. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, there's not to be the showiness, if you will, but there's to be a modest apparel. And the word modest is exactly what you think it means. And it means a covering, and it means not a showing of the flesh. And there ought to be training and modeling. Now again, understand the liberty and understand the priesthood of the believer, and you may come to a slightly different way of how you're going to flesh that out in the way you live. Flesh that out is not a good illustration for that particular verse, is it? The way you work that out, but the principle is the same. And God is calling Christian women, and I appreciate women who are glad to work with us here at the church with some of the standards we have. A lady that sings on this platform has a dress down below her knees by design. There's too many men that come to church on a day like today that if women had dresses halfway up their leg, I'm sorry, but those men would not be thinking about the words of the song. And I just want to say thank you, ladies, on a Sunday night for listening to what the Bible says and helping men worship God instead of what they're thinking about the rest of the week. And the Bible teaches that there should be a distinction. Now, for a young woman, there is to be modest dress, modest apparel. And notice in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So let's just stop here. Not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You say, well, is a woman welcome at Lancaster Baptist Church? Were there women that walked in here today, maybe with a halter top or maybe with shorts, or maybe with whatever, whatever? Yes, they're welcome to come into Lancaster Baptist Church. But listen, they are right now in a state of spiritual ignorance. And when someone gets saved, they are a new what? Old things what? All things become new. And we're not going to hammer them over the head, because this is what I believe. If someone's really saved, hey, what happened to Adam and Eve just instantly when the Lord came to them? They were running around hiding and looking for fig leaves. Why? Because God's presence was there, and they knew that they were immodest suddenly. And I'm just simply saying, when someone gets saved, all that starts to come around. And I don't know, in the last 52 weeks, in the last 100 plus messages that I've preached, it's not something we talk about all the time, because it's really something I think the Holy Spirit teaches. But young girls need from their mothers and their fathers instruction along the way. And it says in 1 Peter 1:14, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that would include our dress. And so there needs to be a distinction in dress. Now look at, turn in your Bibles, or if it's in your notes, Deuteronomy 22:5. Is that in your notes? All right. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. Now there's a statute, and I don't need an amen right here, whoever said that. Just hold on. I'm preaching to the ladies. Every man's like, amen, amen. Just hold on. I'll tell you when to say amen, fellas, when I talk about having family devotions. But there's a statute here prohibiting a man from wearing feminine clothing and a woman from wearing masculine clothing. And this is specifically outlawing transvestism And when you study the context of this particular passage, there was a problem with the children of Israel of just that. And there was a gender identity issue going on in Israel, and God prohibited that. And I'm just simply saying, it's very basic, but we need to encourage young ladies to dress modestly and femininely, and young men to dress with masculinity and modesty as well, if you will. And I'm just saying that in this day where we see more and more young men plucking their eyebrows and putting liner in and streaking their hair, wearing these skinny little pants, these little blouse type shirts, and then we see some women getting a buzz haircut, wearing a pair of jeans up to here and a buck knife on their side. Somebody, when you see that going on with your kids, need to say, hold the phone, Alice. We need to have a talk here. And we need to train our children in femininity and masculinity. Now, you may be of the conviction, and you may have at your home that it's fine for the ladies in your home, and I've given freedom to our men on this. I don't make any apology for having standards here at the church for the choir and such. I think that's just fine. I think your company may do something similar, or for the schools or so forth. And over 29 years, I've given liberty to the husbands of the home and so forth. You've got your home, and you've got to be responsible. Men, you're going to stand before God for what you let your daughters wear. And that's an awesome thought. And you may say, well, I think that that there is such a thing as a feminine style, capri slack or whatever, and there may be an appropriate occasion for that when we go out and do this or that, or we're playing sports or whatever. And I'm not here to argue that with you. I'm simply here to say that you make sure that your daughter is a feminine, godly young woman in her style. And I appreciate the fact that when they are here at church activities, that you encourage what we're trying to do here. Because at Lancaster Baptist Church, Lancaster Baptist School, West Coast Baptist College, listen, you say, why do we emphasize the young ladies wear dresses? It goes right back to Genesis chapter 1, because God said male and female. And let me ask you this question. If we're not encouraging proper gender identity at church, where's it going to be encouraged? Now, I'm sorry. If a young teenage girl doesn't wear dresses to church, where's she going to wear them? And I think you ought to thank God that you have a place where your daughter is encouraged to be a woman. Some of you fellas could say amen there now. And you ought to be encouraging that. You ought to encourage your young men to be a young man. And encourage your girls in feminine dress. And be thankful that we have that. And you say, well, I know some of these girls, when they're off on their own on summer vacation, they're going to do whatever. Hey, listen, I don't have my head in the sand on that, but I'm just simply saying, I'm going to do my part, and our ministry's doing its part to say that we want to encourage modesty, we want to encourage femininity, and we want to encourage that God created male and female, and the unisex movement has had its way in America, and I believe we need churches today that will just simply encourage the development of a God-given identity, going back to Genesis chapter 1. Teach your boys to be young men and to look like young men in this day when the world would dress them otherwise. I think about our children as I watch them in the schools here and in the college, and I'm thankful for their spirit. I'm thankful for their attitude and for the fact that they have a good godly testimony. I was thinking about our sports events recently. I took a couple pictures here, and our young men and just how much fun it's been the last few years. I think this might have been last year watching the boys and just out there being rough and tough and having a good testimony and listening in chapel. And listen, I saw some pictures of our teenagers last night. I saw one of our linebackers, big old tough guy that was out here playing football a few nights ago, and I saw him sitting in a chair leading another teenager to Jesus Christ. You know what I say? God bless these young men. They're learning how to be leaders for the Lord, and they're taking a stand, and they're not ashamed. They're not having a problem with wearing Dockers and a shirt or whatever they wear to school and so forth. And I thank God for our young ladies. And listen, I know that the way they look right here, and by the way, they look effeminate and they look modest. And someone says, Pastor, when are you going to change that? I mean, we look so different than all the other schools. Thank you. Oh, good. You got it. You say, well, that's just chapelology. No, I think it's Bible. I think I just read where the Bible says modest and feminine. They say, well, I have a different idea of modest and feminine. I already said, you're in charge of your house. God has called me to be the bishop or the overseer of the church. And I have done my very best for 29 years. I've done my very best to establish godly young ladies that just enjoy being godly young ladies. And by the way, I'm very proud of the young ladies in our Lancaster Baptist School. These young ladies have had a great testimony. I don't know, maybe sometimes somebody snickers at them because their dress is down to their knee or whatever. But I'm going to tell you the other side of it. And I'm being honest now. I would be embarrassed with what we see sometimes on some of the opposite ends of the equation with the competition. By the way, I don't think we'd have a judgment. Oh, look at those women. Oh my! You know what you ought to have is a heart to see them know Christ. But I'm just simply saying it's a blessing to see the training of young men and young women at Lancaster Baptist Church. And by the way, we ought to be thankful for it. So, time with parents, distinction in dress, letter C, balanced activities. Your children need balanced activities. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. And I could go on with this, but teach your boys how to work. Teach your girls how to work, but spend time with them in developing their habits and characters and hobbies. Remember, the key is time and godly training with your children. And sometimes I think we may stereotype this. I thought and prayed much about this. There might be a guy who loves art. That's okay. Brother Hauk is a tremendous chalk artist. He doesn't talk of that much. Brother Hartzell loves art and is teaching art. That's okay. There might be girls that love to do hunting or something. It is not so much the specific activity as it is the time that they're having with their parents that's fundamental. Now, I would say, do all of that in balance. I would say that there ought to be a balanced approach to that. I was thinking about this as I prepared the message this last week, and you know, you'd never want to use anyone as a particular illustration because there's flaws in everyone's life. But when I was thinking about some girls that had this, I couldn't help but think about Brother Mark Lawrence this week. And that's Brother Mark on the day that Janelle got married. Brother Rupert and Brother Bishop were there. That's up at the Lawrence Ranch up in Oregon. And this is the day before. This is the day before Brother Mark Lawrence passed away. And what a glorious day that was. And just that being with him at his daughter's wedding. Then notice the next slide here. That's Brother Mark on the right. How many of you remember Brother Bill Lawrence? Remember him? He's a member here for many years. That's the wedding. Later in the afternoon, we were having the wedding. That's Brother Dave Wheaton in the back and Bobby back there. And then on the next slide, let's see. Here's these girls right here, Janelle and Brittany. And that's our son, Matt. And I remember I used to go up there and hunt with Brother Mark from time to time. And one year I took Larry up. I said, man, Larry, you ought to see these girls. They're pretty, and they play instruments, and they can sew, and they can cook, and they can kill deer, and they can string them up and cut them out. And Larry said, I don't want to date no girl that can out-hunt me. Look it. These girls right here, Janelle's the one on the right there that got married to Jonathan Gibbs that day. These girls, they enjoyed hunting and killing varmints and going out fishing and doing all kinds of stuff. And when I sat down at the dinner table and they'd come in for dinner, and then, boy, outside they were rough and rugged and hunting right with us. And we sat down at dinner. They had on their nice dresses and lace and playing instruments after dinner by the fireplace and serving dessert to Brother Chapel. Oh, it was good. I'm telling you, it was good. Say, well, if they were out hunting and killing stuff and, you know, probably not dressed in church dress, then probably they weren't very well-rounded. I'm just simply saying, you know what these girls had that's more important than every ounce of your rule book? They had a dad that spent time with them. And I don't have time to preach about or against thousands of dads that I've known, some who had no standards, some who had standards God never thought of, but they never spent time with their children. I think there's one more slide of Janelle. There she is on her wedding day right there. A beautiful, feminine, godly young lady came to the wedding altar in purity. I'm just simply trying to illustrate the fact that she was raised up with some balanced activities in her life. The next day when Mark passed away, he was riding on a four-wheeler with Janelle, and they'd just taken a flight in the airplane and came back and were chasing some cows, and he fell off the four-wheeler. But you know what he died doing, Brother Furso? Spending time with his daughter. Spending time with his daughter. I just can't stress it enough. Get your calendar out. make some time. And then letter D, formerly known as number 4. Had a little identity issue in the numerical system. Your children, if you are going to teach them to be distinct, they also need godly friends and associations. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We saw that earlier. I'm going to hasten because I want to finish. Listen carefully. Know your children's friends well. Say it with me. Know the children's friends well. If your child's friend has Facebook, and I don't know a lot about Facebook, okay? I don't have time for it. My wife doesn't have it. I'm sure it's good and wonderful. I have one that we put stuff on for the ministry updates and so forth. I'm not preaching against it. So again, it's one of these areas. I'm not an expert on it. But if you have a child that's really close with another friend, boy or girl, you ought to probably see that friend's Facebook. That's where the real them comes out. Their profile. And you ought to make sure that that profile is a godly profile. You ought to know the parents of your friends, your child's friends. And let me just say this. It could be a really good thing. So it's not just like being like a detective. It's just getting to know them. I can't stress this enough, and this is to me, this is the greatest church in the country. I love this church with all my heart. Sometimes I'll go home on a Sunday night and I'll lay in bed and I'll think, Lord, did I do good today? I tried my best, Lord. Sometimes I feel like I didn't get a point across, or last Sunday night I preached with 2 entire nights of no sleep because of jet lag, and I felt like I was just maybe a little edgy and didn't come across like I wanted to, and some Sunday nights I feel like I maybe didn't get the truth out the way it could. But God knows my heart. I simply want to be a blessing to you. And I'm telling you, you need to know the parents of your children's friends. And when it comes to this, as I was saying a moment ago, this is a great church. I love this church. But before you start having spend over the night at someone's house, make sure you really know that family. And that you feel it's a peace from God. Don't be so flippant like you've got some latchkey kid or something. And don't be so naive to think that you can buy a used car from a guy in church and it's guaranteed good deal. Because when the transmission blows, they always call me. What do I look like, Judge Judy? I mean, what am I going to do about that? And I'm not preaching against friends. Listen, I'm not preaching against friends. I'm not preaching against parents. I'm not preaching against sleepovers. I'm just saying, hey, you've got to be the steward of your child here. It's your God-given responsibility. And then the third thing I want to say under this letter D is know your friends, know their parents, and watch very closely who the heroes of your children are. Parents, you need to know who their sports figure heroes are. You need to know their favorite playlist on their phone. We're going to get more of this next week. You need to know what movies they like, because that's the trend that's going to become dominant. I hate this, but they can hear 15 sermons from me and grow a little bit and watch one movie and be, whoa, wow, that's what I'm going to be with my life. A transformer. Camden was over at our house yesterday, and he had a candle, little plastic candle. Boy, he was in the backyard, and he was hitting the swing, and he was hitting the swing that his cousin Laney was on, and he was just hitting everything. I said, Camden, what are you doing? I'm a ninja. I don't really know what that really is. I'm going to ask Peter if it's a godly thing or not, but I'm just simply saying. One little thing he saw about that, and that was kind of a dominating issue in his life. And I know they're not all bad. I understand that, but you ought to know the interest and heroes of your children. Look, I have no interest in these pro athletes who beat their wives and get arrested to rape people, tattoo every single part of their body, and cuss on the interview on television. I'm just saying, you ought to have an interest in who your children really emulate. And it's, again, I'm thankful that when I was growing up, I had baseballs and basketballs signed. And I remember meeting Clifford Ray of the Warriors, about 7'2", big guy, shook his hand. It was like, amazing. Wow. You know, don't mess with him. I learned that at an early age. But you know the joy of, I'll be totally honest with you. I have a Brooks Robinson picture, me and him, signed. I have a Reggie Jackson somewhere. I may have given that to somebody now to think about it. Baseball. Several things. Clifford Ray signed basketball. Let me just tell you what. The only thing I could find tonight, if you put a gun to my head, is the Bible that I got when I was saved in 1972. And it's a treasure of my life. And in it are the signatures of Jerry Falwell and Monroe Parker and Lester Roloff and B. Myron Cederholm and Jack Hiles and lots of these different preachers that I heard when I was a little boy. Daniel Kim. Daniel Kim signed that Bible in 1972, and he'll preach for us in a few days. I'm just glad at an early age that I had some figures. You say, well, haven't you had some, even some people in ministry that just broke your heart? Oh, yeah. But the good thing was, most of them pointed me to Jesus, and that's who I really look to now. You see, help your kids have the right hero. Here's a thought for you. Have your boys and girls take part in preparing Thanksgiving Day. Assign projects to them, such as setup, cooking, scripture reading, prayer. Have a teenage boy give the scripture reading. Maybe have a young lady give a recital or give a testimony or read a poem. Do something so that it's not just about football and turkey. Why don't you make it about a moment of nurturing? And let me tell you what they'll do. They'll giggle and they'll laugh and they'll think this is kind of weird. And dad's only doing it because pastor said, I know, teenagers. But they'll probably never forget that Thanksgiving when it actually had something to do with God. And when you tried once. And when you created a moment that kind of encouraged your young man and kind of encouraged your young lady. And I just am telling you tonight, the world, the flesh, and the devil want to completely change a God-given gift. And I challenge you tonight to encourage their individual identity and their gender. I challenge you tonight to remember that they are created in the image of God for a special purpose. And moms and dads, I can't encourage you enough to pray and love your children and raise them for the Lord Jesus.